Christian song is so beautifully distinct that you sense the presence of Jesus in it. And I want to encourage you to make sure there is the very distinct otherness of heaven in your music. And I will warn you that there is music that bears the name but not the spirit. And I encourage you to think and pray about that. Let's pray. Lord, we are in your house. We have been lifted up in testimony, in giving, in singing, in thinking already. We praise you for the beauty of this place and the beauty of the experience of those that have let out. And I pray may that beauty be the adornment of all of our characters and lives. And bless us as we think about our families today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, whenever you go to talking about families, you better be really careful. Because there's nothing quite as sensitive as the bonds that bind us. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that all of your children are magnets. They have a carnal heart that is magnetically attracted to all the castings and the cast-offs of this world. If you knew your child's heart was a magnet and it had a natural attraction for all the things that would defile it, would you see how close you could get it to pass before the field of their magnetism connected with the things that would corrupt and pervert them? It's imperative for us to understand. I drove home last night from the church and I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to a program which I'll probably reference to in a future sermon. I'm not going to tell you what the television program is called, at least not today, but it is a British program. And by the way, remember, British people are quite staid and proper in reputation. It is a British program. It was an interview session between the host of this societal entertainment program and a British pundit of society and the programming of his nation. And what caught my attention in the beginning was that he said, it appears in our secular or postmodern, I don't remember which word to use, that we have hit bottom. Now, it was a particularly vulgar concept behind this program, but it's a smash hit in Britain. And when I heard him say, it appears that we have nowhere else to go, that we've societally hit bottom, I'm thinking, who am I listening to? It matters. I mean, if you're listening to a preacher, you kind of expect to hear it. If you're listening to somebody who's not a preacher and is just a secular observer of entertainment, you register the two things differently. I actually had to sit in my little blue Prius and listen for 2 or 3 minutes after that interview was over to find out what program I was listening to so I would know where to go on the internet to examine what was said. Hitting bottom societally. I read last week at the beginning of this series entitled Contending for Our Kids, I read a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy that said that the dangers have multiplied and abound for our youth, written over 100 years ago. And so here I am today standing before you with a message entitled Contending for Our Kids, Trump This. And I just want you to know, when the secular pundits say it appears that society has hit bottom, it might be the rocks and trees crying out. Just maybe. I'll add to it this little vignette. I was in Peoria, Illinois, or one of its related cities, this summer visiting my father. Good man, raised in a very nominal Catholic home, makes no profession of Seventh-day Adventist Christianity, makes no profession of Christianity. One of those respectable citizens of his town with no Christian profession, to my knowledge. I've sent him books. I've talked with him. I've tried not to push. I've tried to be thoughtful and respectful of his role in my life, and yet hopeful that he would turn his life over to Jesus. We are sitting in his living room, visiting with them, and my dad says, somewhat out of the blue, but in the midst of a discussion about what's going on politically, he says, agnostic, believes there's a God, has made no specific profession of faith in him. He says, it's the end times, not because you say it is, but because of all the crazy things that are going on in our world. Now, I just want you to stop and make sure at the beginning of this journey, you're not walking down the road of Club SDA without the advantage of Jesus Christ, the living shepherd, to make sure your feet are on the path of life. So I will say some things here today that may challenge your ideas. They may be preconceived from the vast cultural morass of Adventism. And by the way, tradition is not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. Some are good, some are bad. But I want to tell you, it's time for us to give up the sound bites of a generation ago where we were critiquing some form of Christian experience that was at least working, and go back to the basic roots of walking close with Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's make the journey together today. If your children were a magnet. Now, it's not so much that your parents might or might not have made mistakes. The fact of the matter is, they did. And some of you may have come out of some very dysfunctional homes. If you came out of one of those homes, you're going to have to interpret some of what I say today a little differently than you might have been used to interpreting it. I'm speaking to the main segment, not the left end of the bell curve, not the right. I'm not speaking to that segment that didn't have a semblance of normalcy in their home. So please don't take my words and give them meanings I didn't give them. Now, having said that, I'm going to talk to probably 80% of you. Those on the 10% on either end, may God bless you as you process the dysfunction that you may have come through that was out of the box. Jesus has a healing touch for that. But I'm going to tell you, my parents made plenty of mistakes. The problem is not so much that they made mistakes and that yours might have. The problem is that a lot of people who see their parents' mistakes are processing life without the eye salve of Jesus. Now, when I hear somebody get up and they're quick to run down their parents, they are on dangerous ground. Your parents may have made some pretty serious mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, you have either been touched by the eye salve of Jesus on your eyes so you can at least see what's true about your parents, or you're wearing a pair of glasses that you don't want the prescription for. Let me read you something. God would have His servants always appear at their best, both at home and in society. Both at where? Home and in society. So don't save your best up for Sabbath morning. And where Jesus reigns in the heart, there'll be sweet love, and we shall be tender and true to one another. It takes special watchfulness to keep the affections alive and our heart in a condition where we will be sensible of the good that exists in the hearts of others. Whoa! In other words, my heart can get cold and die if I don't pay attention. If we do not watch on this point, Satan will put his jealousy into our souls. He will put his glasses before our eyes that we may see the actions of our brethren in a distorted light. Instead of looking critically upon our brethren, we should turn our eyes within and be ready to discover the objectionable traits of our own character. And as we have a proper realization of our own mistakes and failures, the mistakes of others will sink into insignificance. Now, I'm going to go back and read the first sentence. You fill in the blank. God would have His servants always appear at their best, both at where? Home and in society. This is vices for home. Now, I want to tell you, if you've never tried to raise kids, you better be awfully careful about how you view your parents, because you might be wearing the devil's eyeglasses interpreting what your mom and dad have done. Instead of asking if they made mistakes, you ought to quit asking if they made mistakes. Just accept the fact that they did make mistakes, and accept the fact that you'll make your own set, and you'll hope that your children have had their eyes touched with the eye salve of Jesus, so that they can put the best construct and keep the affections alive. It's a terrible thing to watch a family fall apart. It's a terrible thing to watch love and affection die in a home. But it doesn't matter to me if you're 13. If you're 13, you can understand me here today. If you're 33, you can understand me here today. If you're 93, you can understand me here today. Keeping the tender love and affection alive for Jesus is something He can do. You don't wear eyeglasses when you walk with Jesus. He can heal you. He touches your eyes. He touches your heart. But if you don't walk with Jesus and you don't want to see the way the real potential and truth is, the devil's there with a very undivine prescription so that you can have the most distorted view of one of the hardest job that ever exists, being a parent. So, having said that today, this message entitled Trump This. I want to assure you that God designed there to be some very simple things we can do to give our child every advantage to go to heaven. I own a few things. They're all going to burn. My wife and I have brought 4 children into this world. And when I'm praying in the morning and when I'm praying in the evening,
When I'm walking with God and talking with Him, I'll often pray like this: Lord, You gave these children to us. We gave them back to You, which means we had them dedicated. And then all but one of them has given their life to You in baptism. And then I pray Isaiah 49:25, contend with those who contend with Me and save My children. I pray also from Isaiah, pour out Your Holy Spirit on them like water on dry ground. I can't control them in the inner workings and don't want to. But I do want them to see with the divine touch of Jesus on their eyes. Now, what do these people hold in common? Samson, Solomon, Manasseh, Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, the thief on the cross, and the demoniac of Capernaum. Well, that last one's a little bit of a curve. I'll tell you what they all have in common. They were all raised by God-fearing parents, and they all went away. They at once had the beautiful treasure of heaven poured into the bosom of their life, and for a period of time, the fragrance was retained. Even the habits. They even went to church. But eventually, the wrong choices, the dying affections for God and their honor of their parents, and they started down a path that was slippery. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a slippery slope. Where I grew up in central Illinois, we had lots of little streams, and they were cut through the clay. And if you ever got on a slippery slope, you were going down to the riverbed. The problem with some people is they want to walk so close to the edge that once they find themselves on the slippery slope, they somehow think they've been unjustly treated and abandoned by the guide of life, when all along He was saying, come on, get back away from the edge. Walk with Me. The problem with the slippery slope is that once you're on it, there's no stopping. You're on a quick journey to the bottom. Now, I want to ask everybody here today to individually think about their lives and apply these three things. There are three things you need to have if you want to redeem your children and take them with you to heaven. Number one is you must be a principled Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Traditional conservative won't do. I need to hear an amen if I could. You can't just take the habits of the days gone by and think, I'm going to place them now on this generation and everything's going to be okay. When I was a 13-year-old, somebody who bore the name of Jesus and understood the values of this church happened to be the first person that directed me to a movie theater, paid my way. Why? Because they were experiencing their newfound freedom in Christ. No more of that old legalism where you don't go to movie theaters if you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Are you a principled Christian? I need to ask you something that predates that, actually. How could you be a principled Christian if you were ignorant of the Bible and the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy? You wouldn't even know what to try to be principled about. And some are going around talking about, you know, the legalists. I'm still waiting to meet very many of them. I do run into what appears to be some. I don't know for a fact on most of them. Can't judge their inner hearts. They may be just doing the best they can. But I'm looking for this straw man, the legalist that exists in our age that everybody's swinging at. But it appears to me they're not taking Paul's advice because they keep getting the wind. What I find is lawlessness. And in the midst of lawlessness, I find dysfunction. In the midst of dysfunction, I find pain and separation. So it's not good enough to live by what your parents taught you in the 21st century. You're going to have to go back to what they taught you and get it to be applicable in the 21st. And without going back and principally applying what's in the source documents, you're going to find yourself trying to wear the clunky clothes of a previous generation and looking pretty irrelevant and out of date. Now, mind you, I'm not paying, and don't believe in my adult life, I've paid to be entertained by the world. I'm not going to the movie theaters. Not because I think that's an outdated modality for Christian living. I think it was a legitimate one 35 years ago when I went. I think it's still a legitimate one. There are people around this world that don't have food, don't have clothes. I listen to the secularists take up the causes of the poor better than the church does. I'm not going to those places because they don't deserve my money, and I'm not going beyond that because I'm a steward of the Creator and architect of the universe who has designed that my life be a fragrance in a world that's dying and about to rest in peace without the hope of resurrection. And what's more so is that the first 5 years we were married, we didn't have a TV. You know what else we didn't have? We didn't have kids. But not long after we had them, we got one. Now that is so antiquated. That is so outdated. Oh, come on, Pastor. So you didn't have a TV. Old-fashioned entertainment vegan. I've watched the deprivation syndrome from people who aren't principled. And they're going to force that conservative traditional mold on their kids if it kills them. But I'm going to follow up by telling you that that little bitty TV. I've told you before, that TV I had, the first TV we got, it was given to me by a church who didn't want to spend money. They were going to do a video seminar, and they didn't want to spend the money. They had a little 13-inch black and white television. They were going to invite the public in to do a Larry Yeagley grief recovery seminar, and they were going to show it to it on a little 13-inch black and white TV. I said, we can't do that. Oh, yeah, we got to save our rainy day money. I think they had over $10,000 in the bank. I bought the TV, and I told you already later on, they gave me the black and white one to take home. I did. It was almost never on. 26 years ago, when my eldest son was born, the programming was not as bad. Boy, when a person has to talk like that, shouldn't it kind of make a stop? It wasn't as bad a generation ago as it is now. I want to ask you, friends, what is a principled approach of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Whatsoever things are pure and true and noble and lovely and of good. What is a principled approach? And the question I would follow up after that is, does the road look skinnier today? Does it look more narrow today than it did when I started with my brood? The answer is unequivocally yes. And so, are you going to be... I'm not talking about culture today. I'm going to talk about culture. We've got 7,000 Adventists living in this county. I'm going to talk about culture in this series. Because what you do with your kids does affect what I'm doing with mine. I'm going to say it again. What you do with your kids does affect what I'm doing with mine. And just in case you haven't figured it out, the older they get, the more your kids matter in my kids' life. Because my role, for a while, gets littler and littler until they flap their parental wings and fly off. And then finally, when they hold their little babies in their arms, all of a sudden, my way looks wiser and wiser, and they gravitate right back to where I started. Now, I'm talking to you as my family. If I was trying to commoditize and market the message today, I'm doing a really bad job. But I don't believe the Bible instructs me to do anything else but to talk to you as my family. Because your blood could be on my hands. Thank you. No, thank you. Principled. You know why we're not respected in the world? Because we're not principled. Oh, we have our rules. So you're a Seventh-day Adventist. You have your rules. Well, I'll tell you what, rules aren't bad. I was just sitting in Sabbath school, and one of the children of our Sabbath school attendees is a medical doctor who's also a pilot working for one of our branches of the armed forces. And he recently had cataract surgery, and the government has a rule, FAA, whoever, I don't know, that you can't fly for 3 months after you have cataract surgery. Is anybody glad for that rule? You can't fly an airplane after you have cataract surgery for a little while? That's a good rule. Let's not be too down on the rules. As a matter of fact, today people are breaking the rules whenever they want, and what we're headed towards is a broken society. So let's not throw rules out while we're talking about principle. There's principle and there's precept. When there isn't a rule to apply, we've got to think and pray. That's what goes away when we don't have a living relationship with Christ. Slowly, in our culture, we've gotten to where we can indulge our magnetic nature for as close as we can get to the castings and the cast-offs, and we've gotten to where we're just one knockoff away, in some respects, from the world. And the truth of the matter is, we've gotten all the pain, the dysfunction, and the unhappiness that comes with it. Principled Christianity. What does 21st century Seventh-day Adventism look like? I want to tell you, it looks awfully beautiful to see a fragrant, vibrant marriage. It looks awfully beautiful. I told somebody the other day, where was I? Campus Sabal. I was in the restroom, and there was a man whose children were in the restroom as well. It was a multifaceted, and I could just hear them talking to each other. They were kind. They were sweet. They were thoughtful. When I stuck my stuff away and I walked out of that restroom, I saw the dad. I said, I just enjoyed listening to your kids. Yeah. Now, mine have fought plenty, and his probably did too at different times. But I want to tell you that the presence of Jesus in a home is a beautiful thing. But that presence is marked by very distinct directives out of the Word. If you don't live principled, then you are going to inoculate your child to reject what it is that you're trying to teach. And if you can't explain why you're doing it, then you're missing out on one of the great directives of Ellen White to try to help our children understand. But if I had a dollar for every time I hear an opinion that, in my opinion, is either ignorant, in other words, unstudied and unlearned, and unprincipled, I could enjoy a few of my favorite things. It's time for us to make sure we're not just practicing conservative traditional Adventism, if we are, or on the other end of the bell curve, the liberal Adventism that thinks the traditional one is the problem. It's time for us to start bringing the principle and precepts together to where the respect of the world is with us. Not everybody likes it. We sometimes say how wonderfully welcoming Jesus was. You know, there were whole groups of people who did not want to be around Jesus. There were. And sometimes even his own disciples just kind of hung back because they didn't want to be around him. Now, when their heart was willing to be massaged by the Spirit, and they were willing to be humble and take a little instruction, he had a few things to say to them. But the principles of heaven are the laws of liberty in the universe. They're operative on earth. They're operative in your home. And they want to be, by God's design, operative in your heart. It's up to you to decide. The second thing you cannot fail to do. You're not a principled Christian. You don't read. By the way, we have tremendous light. If you're actively parenting right now and you're not regularly rereading the little chapterettes in Child Guidance and Adventist Home, you are missing out on the chance to glean principles, even precepts about how to do this thing. If you want your kids to go to heaven, if you want to be a family forever in heaven, why would you turn away from the light? Why walk so close to the slippery slope? Don't do it. Principled living will indeed cost you at some level. Your children will resent it at some level if their hearts are not right. But it is the only path to long-term respect, which is the hope that someday they'll say, my mom and my dad were right. Now let's go to the next step, which is a given. Practicing what you preach. You know, it breaks my heart when I sit in my office with people who have to describe to me situations they have at home where the people that I know that are related to them look so good on Sabbath, shake my hand and tell me what a good sermon that was. And at home, they're very unpleasant to live with. First quote I read was talking about home. You know, our kids are born with this sincerity meter, this hypocrisy gauge. When a dad never says he's sorry, when people are not real and humble, when they don't do justly and love mercy and walk humbly, if you don't practice what you preach, you would never begin to imagine that your children would want to follow the path to heaven behind you. The truth of the matter is, Christianity is not an addition to a life. It's not an appendage to the body. Christianity is the heart and mind and soul of all that we are. I am changed in every facet of my life because Christ is within, and light and darkness are opposite and have no concord. They have no Belial. There is no agreement between truth and Belial. They are opposites of the highest polarity, and God has destined that our lives look uniquely different, and it's not legalism to obey what makes us beautifully different. If you're not principled and you're hypocritical, if you are not able to be impressed by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to find yourself in a most disadvantaged position trying to raise your children to actually love God, love the church, and take this mission forward. We're not here just holding down the fort, friends. Our children are to be sent out as missionaries. It should cause us concern that so few see working for the church as a noble cause and taking the gospel to some foreign land or some foreign workplace or some workplace in America where they know there's souls to be reached. The idea of the Great Commission is off the radar screen of too many families. We need to practice, because if we don't practice, we're going to be squeezed into the world's mold. It's by doing that we are transformed. And when we don't train up children the right way, when we don't actually have them do it, when we're not doing it, we are setting ourselves up to slowly be the frog in the kettle. The last thing I want to talk about is praying. How often are we praying with earnestness? I want to tell you, when I pray for my children, there's nobody I pray for more than for my children. And that's not because I'm not deeply in love with my wife. But my wife and I are praying in partnership for these children because we want to see their hand completely in the hand of Jesus. So, when the lion wants a zebra, what does he do? Does he pick out the big bull zebra who's the leader of the herd? Or does he say, oh, that little baby, let's try to separate him from his mama. It's the young that fall prey to the predators. Now, when I look back at my mother's life, my mother, to my knowledge, she did pray some. She taught us how to pray. We prayed before we ate, and we prayed before we went to bed, and it was the same prayer every night. And I'm glad she taught me that much. I don't know beyond that how much she prayed. So I'm going to take that one off the list. But I'll tell you, my mother was principled to the value system she had, and she was practicing it the best she knew. And that left me with two out of the three advantages. And when it was all said and done, she did make a decision to put me in the church school, and there went the last leg. But I want to tell you, my mama probably wasn't praying for me, but I want to tell you something. I had a grandmama that was. And she prayed. She picked up the baton and she carried it to Jesus. And she was praying for her oldest male grandchild, little Ronnie, Ronnie Jr. And I want to tell you, I'm sure every day that lady prayed for me. And when my mother made the decision to put me in church school, it was not an accident. It was a divine providence. And when I received Jesus into my heart, something new started. I started praying for myself. And what a difference it made. I met Jesus. And what a glorious friendship he's had. And I want to tell you, when I look back over my life, I see provision after provision on a journey that's sometimes been dangerous spiritually, physically, relationally. I have a living God. I was bequeathed this relationship from my praying grandmother and my mother. And I am eternally grateful. Are you too busy to stop with God and put your children's lives in the hands of the living Redeemer, Jesus? I want to tell you something. If ever you needed a counselor, it's for parenting. Yes, work it out as a couple. Talk it through as a married set. But I want to tell you, there's moments when you're in the experience and all you can do is say, Lord Jesus, set a watch before my lips and give me the wisdom I need to deal with this child. I need the wisdom that comes from heaven. I want to be principled. I want to practice what I preach. Through the indwelling Christ, He helps me do this. He allows me to do it. And I live only a breath away from the best help in all the universe. I'm not planning to fail. No. If along the way I told you I didn't feel like a failure many times, I would be one of the world's greatest liars. There is no burden or few burdens that I have carried that are as heavy as thinking that my children are not hid in Christ. And I'm not saying that they aren't. I don't know the true state of their heart, but I'm looking for a linkage they have that actually carries them across the line of simply receiving to a life of giving themselves away. Now, I'm going to read a story here. The story is fairly recent. I'm not going to tell you who. I'm not going to tell you where. And I will sometimes adapt it as I go. True story. As a matter of fact, after I heard about it, I went up to the person who presented it. I said, I'd like your notes if you don't mind. I'll be confidential with them. They said, I'll come preach at your church. I said, won't work. I need them for this Sabbath. So what I'm going to read is going to challenge some of you because you haven't lived this way. But I think what I'm about to read is going to bring together praying, principled living, and practice. So listen. I think this reflects the parenting of God in the Scriptures. She said, it came on almost imperceptibly because of my daughter's intense love for music. I should have realized that she'd perhaps struggle with a love of secular music. It began with, quote, harmless Christmas music, then country music, and eventually evolved into pop music. We never had this type of music in our home. I want you to hear practice, principled parenting. But I knew of her friends that listened to this type of music. Now I want you to hear the word culture. I thought, hoped, prayed that she'd be unaffected. I was deadly mistaken. That is what we do as parents, don't we? Not just parents, but grandmas, aunts, women of the church. I'd add men. We're asleep to the struggles that our youth may be going through. When I asked her about her music, she began to lie to me. I'll tell you, when you get an idol in your life and it gives you what you want, you'll do just about anything for it. Little did I know that she was slipping spiritually away. Once we moved to a certain state, she developed friendships with a church youth that concerned me. What do you do when this happens? I want you to hear culture. Remember, this is a tricky situation. She's a daughter of one of the members of the church, this friend. I'd been praying, but things began to become increasingly disturbing for my husband and myself. And now my daughter took on the same rebellious spirit that this youth displayed. We eventually decided to send my daughter to an academy, a boarding school. It ripped our hearts out to send our youngest child so far away. We needed not only divine intervention, but we need a larger selection of Christian youth and a campus known for biblical standards. I began to pray Isaiah 49:25, Lord, contend with those who contend with me. And then reading from Adventist Home, she writes, a mother's prayer cannot be too highly estimated. She who kneels beside her son and daughter through the vicissitudes of childhood, through the perils of youth, we'll never know till the judgment the influence of her prayer upon the life of her child. If she's connected by faith with the Son of God, the mother's tender hand may hold back her son or her daughter from the power of temptation, may restrain her daughter from indulging in sin. When passion is warring for the mastery of the power of love, the restraining, earnest, determined influence of a mother may balance the soul on the side of right. I pleaded with God to send the Holy Spirit to woo her back. This rebellion had to be weeded out of her heart. I begged for a new heart on behalf of my daughter, for her to return to Him with her whole heart. I asked God to take away her stony, rebellious heart. She's prayed the promises of the Bible, friends. Are you praying for your children with an earnestness that recognizes their danger? I prayed that professors, teachers, chaplains, dean, and the staff at this school would be able to teach in such a way that it would reach her spiritually, and that she would discern between the worldly and the godly. You pray for our teachers, and you'll have a lot less critiquing of them. Studying the Bible one day, I came across the text in 1 Samuel 10:6 regarding Saul, who did not ask God, as far as we know, to change him. And the Spirit of the Lord, it says, will come upon you and you will be turned into another man. That was a promise made about Saul. Could it have been that Samuel's praying for him, or even a mother back home, frightened for what might be before her young son's future? Could other people, I think she's saying, have been praying this prayer for Saul? Early, one time, received a call from my daughter with a discontented spirit. We had heard from the staff that she was going to be kicked out if things didn't change. We informed my daughter that if she was kicked out, she was not going to be receiving from us continued funding for her future college education. One day she called. She wanted prayer for her test. Now I want you to hear principled application here. You've heard the love. You've heard the prayer. This woman was getting up at 3:30 in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning to pray, fasting, praying, claiming the promises. One day she called asking for prayer for her test. She was failing health class. I told her that in order for the Lord to honor our prayer request, she had to be willing to stop lying, tell the truth. The mother went on to explain to the daughter that the truth may hurt, but she had to understand that all of God's promises are conditional. Now, it seems pretty hypocritical to be praying for somebody who's willing to lie to their parents, to the ultimate parent, and say, would you mind just looking over all my lying with mom and dad and do what I want today? No, this parent said, I want you connected to that parent. You can't be lying to me and expect this parent to simply be in the posture of deliverance for something as insignificant as a test, and yet to the child it was important. She agreed. She asked God for forgiveness. We claim James 1:5. Then the unthinkable happened. The school that she was at took away her access to social media. She was spending too much time anyway. She became very angry. But she understood that if she didn't comply, she'd be coming home. She had decided that being there was better than being at home at the time. Her grades began to slowly climb. I redoubled my efforts. Exodus 14, do not be afraid. Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish today. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. These are two of this mother's favorite texts. Then He allowed me to hear affirmation with my own ears. The daughter called home inspired, and I quote her words. This is what the daughter said. During our choir performance, the music was so beautiful. Remember, that's what led her away. The music was so beautiful. It brought tears to my eyes. God was softening her heart. Isn't God good, she writes. Just when I needed a little glimpse, He inspired her to tell me. Next breakthrough, she called and reported that she lost her MP3 player in a hotel while on a road trip. And the mother has written in here in bold with 3 exclamation marks, praise the Lord. You see, the MP3 player was filled with music that did not glorify God. I thank God silently. It was near the end of the semester when she began letting me see her developing friendships with other Christian youth. She admitted to me, here you go, she admitted to me that without social media, she had time to, in your mind, fill in the blank. She had time to, here we go, in our most connected age, she had time to make friends. Also, she was beginning to enjoy the school. God is good. Remember the class that she was failing? After being truthful and without distraction from social media, her final grade was a B. We were thankful. I knew in order for these positive things to continue, she had to focus on helping others. When we direct our focus on self, we lose the joy God promises to give us. Praise the Lord. This school sent their kids to a large health event, and she was used of all things, my daughter, to be a lifestyle coach and to teach what she had learned in her health class. She was truly being used by the Lord. She found joy in her heart. She called home to tell us how happy she was. What a complete change. And I want to tell you, this mother got permission from her child to tell this story, then decided she didn't want to do it, was the lowest person on the post where she worked, and didn't think she could get the time off. Well, you won't be surprised to know God opened the door not only for her to get the time off, God had her there to share this message. And I don't know how many people it's going to encourage, but I want to tell you something. Be a principled, practicing, praying parent. That's the best you can do. Beyond that, the battle is the Lord's to fight. And when you try to control circumstantial outcomes by manipulation, your children see straight through it. It's one thing for you to say, I'm setting this up to where you have choices. You get kicked out of school, I'm not going to continue your rebellious journey spending thousands of dollars in an expensive Adventist school. You've got choices. That's not manipulation. That's parental decision making that gives the person a measure of control over their own life and says, God is the main person I answer to, and I understand His principles and I'm going to practice them. Now listen, she did write at the end of her letter that she didn't want any of the people listening to her to go up and talk to her daughter. That was wisdom. Give the girl room. She's still growing. And the truth of the matter is, if we could wear If we could leave the eyeglasses of Jesus off, we could see in all of our young people their potential. And at the same time, we could live principled, practicing, prayerful lives. Now, I want to end on one more story. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. We won't spend a long time here, but I want you to see something. The book of Mark, chapter 1. I want you to know Jesus is mighty to save. Amen? I don't know where your children are. I don't know where you are. But I want you to know Jesus is mighty to save. This is the Gospel of Mark. It is not one that takes time for the genealogy or the birth. It jumps right into the ministry. And I want to show you Jesus' first day in church according to the Gospel of Mark. Now, this doesn't mean I've not studied this out chronologically, but if I was reading this book, this is the first story of Jesus being in church. This is how it worked. Verse 21, Mark 1. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach in it. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have here with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now I want to tell you, this is a church service not soon to be forgotten. The Son of God has stood up to preach, and the enemies of hell, embodied in a human being, I don't know if he attended there regularly or if he wandered through the door, but I want you to understand that this man represented the forces of darkness. And all of a sudden, all the attention is in this little great controversy showdown in the aisle of the synagogue. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice. That would have been a shriek to remember. And came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands, and even the unclean spirits, they obey him. And immediately the news spread about him everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, what I need you to know about the boy, I'm not going to read a lot now. I'm just going to tell you, is that the boy was raised a good follower of God. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I have learned to put confidence in the book Desire of Ages. And it says so. And so I have confidence in the prophetic voice. The boy was raised the right way. But along the way, he got enamored. The magnet got too close to the castings. And he found himself on this slippery slope. And the truth of the story is, the boy sank so low on the slippery slope that he was in the cesspool of demon possession. And when he came into church that day, he couldn't even talk for himself without the demon taking over. This is the story. And so here he is, a boy who went farther than he ever anticipated. And now he's trying to ask for help, and all the demon can say is, "I know who you are. We don't have anything to do with each other." But Jesus knows what's going on, praise God. He knows what's going on in your children's hearts. He knows what's going on in yours if you're struggling here today. And Jesus doesn't enter into a dialogue. He just says, "That's it. Gigs up. You get out." And the man is, it's as if his life is rent from him, and he falls to the ground. But he's free. The demoniac partially comprehended that he was in the presence of one who could set him free. But when he tried to come within reach of that mighty hand, another's will him. Another's words found utterance. The conflict between the power of Satan and his own desire for freedom was terrible. It seemed that the tortured man must lose his life in the struggle with the foe that had been the ruin of his manhood. But the Savior spoke with authority and set the captive free. Glory, hallelujah. The man who had been possessed, stood before the wandering people, and in the freedom of self-possession, with glad voice, he praised God for deliverance. The eye that had so lately glared with the fire of insanity now beamed with the intelligence and overflowed with grateful tears. The people were dumb with amazement, and as soon as they recovered, they exclaimed to another, "What is this?" There are multitudes today as truly under the power of evil spirits as was the demoniac of Capernaum. You may know one. You may be related to one. All who willfully depart from God's commandments are placing themselves under the control of Satan. Many a man tampers with evil, thinking that he can break away at pleasure. But he's luring on until he finds himself controlled by a will stronger than his own. He cannot escape its mysterious power. Secret sin or master passion may hold him a captive as helpless as was the demoniac of Capernaum. Yet his condition is not hopeless. God does not control our minds without our consent. But every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. None have fallen so low. None are so vile, but that they may find deliverance in Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. The demoniac, in place of prayer, Can you imagine? The next time you kneel down to pray, thank the God you can pray. The demoniac in place of prayer could utter only the words of Satan. I want you to think about how lost this is. It makes Sodom and Gomorrah look like a cakewalk. And God sent His angels there to rescue Lot. The demoniac in place of prayer could only utter words of Satan, yet the heart's unspoken appeal was heard. No cry from a soul in need, though it fail of even utterance of words, will be unheeded. Amen and hallelujah. Those who consent to enter into a covenant with God are not left to the power of Satan, praise God, and to the infirmity of their own nature. Now, why have I included this story in this sermon? Because here's how she ends it in the ministry of healing. It's recorded in multiple places. I discovered this when I was preparing. You want to know how she ends this story? Why is it in a story about contending for our kids? Because she ends it like this. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Imagine a man so entrenched in the jaws of Satan that he can't even open his own mouth and ask Jesus for help. That's a captive of a mighty one. But Jesus says, I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. Marvelous will be the transformation wrought in him who by faith opens the door of the heart to the Savior. I want you to hear the prayer of this mother that I read about, who's praying, God, soften her heart. Take the weed of rebellion out. I want you to hear a mother's prayer, unrecorded in Scripture, but noted in some oblique way by the way Spirit of Prophecy ends this story. She connects the verse of parental ambitions and intercessory prayer with deliverance for the demoniac in Mark chapter 1. This is a glorious story of help, only to be trumped by one other story. Turn back a few pages to the last page of the Old Testament. The last page. Go to the book of Matthew and turn one more page. Last scripture, last comments, last book of the Old Testament. I'm going to read three verses. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Now I want you to think about how this ends. It starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law. And I want you to hear how it ends in a lawless age. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Well, listen, I want to tell you this story. If I was the parent who saw this girl's heart turn around, I'd be writing it in my faith journal. I'd be praising the Lord for everything He's done already, and I'd be claiming more, more, more in the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something. I don't know if the demoniac's mother was still alive, but she might have been sitting in church wincing, thinking, oh no, what's going to happen? I've seen him embarrass me so many times before, but that day in church was different. She met Jesus in a different way, and He met Jesus in a different way, as the one with authority said, you want to be free? I can set you free. Come out of him. And that man was free. I want to tell you, we don't read the Bible so we can learn how close we can walk to the castings of this earth. How close we can walk to the slippery slope. We read the Bible and we're told to remember the laws of Moses. We are to be distinctly different as the people, and it's not legalism. It's safe obedience so that we are actually training and teaching and imbibing and inculcating the things that make us different. The presence of Jesus is in His Word. His law purges us from sin. He is the law. He is the grace. He's all those things. But you need to know something. Jesus says, I know what the heart of a parent feels like. Abraham saw his son delivered back to him on Moriah. But my son died. He hung there between heaven and earth and died. I know what it feels like as a parent to see your child who is separated from you, in that case by your sins, not his own. And Jesus says, before I come back, I am going to send the powerful prophetic influence of Elijah. It's to be in this church, friends. It is to be in your homes. And I'm going to make sure if there's anything that can be done to take your children home with you, it's done. Now, how are we cooperating? Parenting's not for cowards. Parenting is not for unprincipled people. How could you shape a life and live by an old archaic set of rules? They've got to have life in them because you're connected to the life giver and the law giver. Friends, it's one thing to read somebody else's story. It's amazing to see the demoniac delivered. But I'll tell you, sometimes you get a generation. They try to raise their kids the right way, but they wear the eyeglasses of Lucifer. And they dishonor their parents and they tell what lousy parents they were and how they did this wrong and that wrong. And they might even throw in and they put the church first. And I don't know if it's even true or not because they're wearing the wrong glasses. They aren't even getting the story straight, potentially. My grandmother was a godly woman. I don't know why some of her children have not chosen to follow Jesus. But I want to know this. I came out of a life where the laws of God were not primarily in the home. And I decided I wanted it. Well, I want to tell you, on the front side of my mother's life was a praying mother. And on the back side is a praying son. And someday, you want a story to trump this? Someday, my hope is that when Jetty Louise Smart, my grandmother, hears the voice of Jesus, and she looks around, she's got her own story that trumps anything I shared with you today. God is contending for the hearts and souls of people all the time. Our job is to pray, to practice principled Christianity, and to let Jesus give us the wisdom and let Jesus do the rest. Friends, on good hope, I have confidence there's going to be a lot more people saved than we imagined if we choose to take advantage of what Jesus has given us. Access to heaven, guidance in life, and the assurance that He's working harder than we ever could to save our children. May God bless us as we live prayerful, practicing, principled lives. Amen and amen.
I pray may our lives come into a divine focus that can only happen in private with You. There may be many that have become accustomed to the lost estate of their children and whose spiritual anguish is not brought to the cross in hopes that some mighty unseen forces would move for a deliverance, for a change. Forgive us, Lord, when we have walked too close to the slope. Forgive us, Lord, when we have come too close to the castings of this earth. I pray, Lord, cleanse us from our worldliness and give us a new love for Jesus that affects everything we do. And may our children take note that we have been with Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.